I had to think about when we were traveling down here that I'm sure somewhere we were passing Vernon's heading up the road. I enjoy our rotating schedule, except for the fact that it would be nice to be at home to hear some of the folks that come our way. But that is the reality that we live in, and I don't think it's a giant. It's an interesting discussion at Sunday school class, and just briefly here before I go into the message, one of the questions was on the magnitude of the situation, and I had to think how the magnitude was small enough that it only needed David. That's all it needed was David. And so often in life, all you need is a faithful person. Think about it in the home. All they need is a dad or a mom, wherever it is. God needs people that are willing to be faithful in the role that he calls them to. And when we are, those giants oftentimes find a way of not being giants, or they are slain in our experiences. For a message this morning, I'd like to preach on the topic of the promise of spiritual harvest. You may open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. It's where we're going to springboard our thoughts out of. I'd like to begin with verse 10 and 11 out of Isaiah 55. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. This promise of spiritual harvest is inspiring to us. It is one that we live within this reality. It's not a new concept, but it's one that I believe as we meditate on, it inspires us. It gives us a reason to press forward. It gives us hope to continue to sow seed. Within the pages of this book is seed. And God has determined that it will accomplish what he designed it for. It has potency. It has power here. And we need to remember that. We handle something precious. Each one of us have a copy on our laps. We probably have many copies at home. Do we forget about the power that is in this message? The scripture describes itself and says that it is more precious, more to be desired than gold, and sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. More to be desired than gold. If I had a block of gold up here and I had a Bible beside of it, and we had the choice of choosing, which would we choose? Honey in the honeycomb is sweet. I like honey. Is God's word that sweet to us? Job 23, verse 12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. For some of us that have trouble gaining weight, if this would be true, we should be very fat in the truth of God's word. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What a testimony that Job had. The potency of God's word. There is a reason why it continues to be the best-selling book in the world. It has continues to be that way, and the reason is because it is different than any other book that is out there. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness know that its truth feeds their soul. And so they treasure it. And I believe it should be one of our most precious possessions, a copy of God's word. We don't know what it's like to have a famine of copies of the Bible. We don't know what it's like for only one person in this congregation to have a Bible, to pass it around and to copy it out for ourselves. That's a reality for many. There is a reason why many governments have felt threatened by the Bible, because it is revolutionary, and it does change your allegiance from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of heaven. And that is threatening to many. Sometimes in life we wonder if the words that we say have any effect. Maybe you're a school teacher and you say a lot of words in a day, and sometimes in your quiet moments you sit there and you think, do anything I say matter? Does anything I say matter? Or maybe you're a dad or a mom and you're constantly teaching your children, and it seems like that they forget it as fast as you tell them, and you think, do my words have any effect in their life? Well, God has promised, God has determined that when his word goes forth, that it will accomplish what he's determined it to accomplish. That's amazing. I'll read this whole passage, beginning verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. When we think of seed that we sow in the ground, it has a germination rate. And we want to plant a seed that has a good germination rate. Have you pondered the truth that we live within the context of the germination rate of God's word? The kingdom of heaven is a result of God's word germinating and bringing forth life in individuals' lives. The Christian experience, the reality, the congregational reality that you live in here from day to day is a direct result of the germination rate of God's word in persons' lives. And it sprouts and brings forth life because God has determined that it shall It's amazing. Verse 13 talks about all the good and profitable things that will come from our life instead of the nasty, worthless, destructive behavior, because the word of God will bear fruit in your life. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I experience my Christian life, you experience your Christian life, because the word of God has taken root in your life and it has borne fruit. It has germinated, it has sprouted. And we live within this context, and it is the reason that we teach, that we read the Bible, that we preach it, because we believe and we've seen it, that God's word will root down and bring forth fruit in people's lives. Number one, the opportunity to be fruitful spiritually is for everyone. We see that in the beginning of this passage. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Anyone who hungers and thirsts can have that satisfied. This opportunity to have the truth of God take root in your life and grow up and bring forth fruit is for every person on the face of this earth. And it's such a privilege this morning to have this message of truth with the understanding that it is for anyone. The rich have no advantage. You can't buy this. The poor are not disadvantaged. In fact, they have the advantage, the scripture would teach us. This wine and milk, this truth that satisfies the hunger and thirst, is for anyone. The opportunity to be fruitful spiritually is for everyone. We can share this message with anyone that we meet. A little while ago, I met a man who, when I came up to him, the first thing he asked me for was a couple dollars, $2, I believe, and he wanted them to buy cigarettes. I said, no, I won't give you money to buy cigarettes. I had a tract in my hand that I wanted to give to him. And I said, and I offered it to him, and he rejected it. And I said, if I would give you $2, would you listen? Would you let me talk to you? He's like, no. He threw the tract on the ground. The message was for him. Anyone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness can be a partaker of this food that will satisfy your soul's need. And it's a good one to continue to ponder, because we can analyze people that we meet and we can think that one person is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven and another person isn't. Scripture teaches us that it's for anyone who hungers and thirsts. Our society is filled with so much that is fake, so much that is counterfeit, so much that is an illusion. There is food and water that will take away your spiritual hunger this morning that is not the living water, or the living bread and the living water. And I believe we need to be perceptive of that. We can feed on food and water that will take away our hunger that isn't the living bread and it isn't the living water. And our quench will be satisfied, but it won't be satisfied with what will give us eternal life. Verse 2 says, eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. The encouragement to gorge ourselves or to devour the food that truly satisfies. Number 2, we buy this wine and milk by hearing the word of the Lord. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live. God is ready to make an everlasting covenant to every person who hearkens to his truth. Verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. I believe that this verse 5 is a prophecy of the gospel going forth to the Gentile people. And this morning we live within that context. We are the Gentiles that have been welcomed into the new covenant. And that has happened because somewhere either you or your ancestor inclined their ear unto the words of the Lord. Now, for some of us, we have many generations that have inclined their ear to the word of the Lord. But somewhere in my history was a barbaric set of parents who lived ungodly, wicked lives that their heart was inclined to the gospel that was taught to them. I don't know what year that was. I don't know who they were. But I'm not a Jew by DNA this morning. I'm a Gentile. Somewhere there was a set of parents that allowed the message of truth to sink into their lives and germinate and bring forth life. And I live within that context this morning. And your children live within that context. And it can continue that way because God's word will bring forth fruit if we incline our ears to hear it. For some, it is happening now. They don't have a history of godliness. They have a history of wickedness and ungodliness. And they're inclining their ear today. And we have the confidence that God's word will bring forth fruit in their lives. And it's a wonderful thing to observe as you observe that happening in someone's life. Number 3, it's imperative that we seek God while he is near. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Does God move? Do I move? Something to consider. The verse is, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. What does this verse mean? I believe that both can happen. I believe that God can move, and I believe that I can move. Another place in the scripture, it warns us to not quench the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Because if we quench the Spirit in our lives, there may a day come when he no longer speaks to us because he has moved away from us. We have quenched it too long. So the Spirit, in a way, you could say the Spirit moved away from us. But we can choose to move away from the Spirit ourselves. We can choose wrong choices that take us away from God. I remember hearing years ago a man that had asked his pastor if Jesus would forgive him if he committed adultery. And it was a serious question because he was on a slippery footing, and he was pondering walking into a life of wickedness. And the pastor said to him, yes, Jesus will forgive you. But this is what you need to think about. You may never want to repent. That's been a sobering truth that has stuck with me for years. The fact that you may never want to repent. The message in verse 1 will always be truthful. It will always be there. That message can be shouted across the street corner as long as the world shall stand. But if within my heart I'm never moved to repentance, I'll never find the satisfaction of that spiritual food in my life. When I crucify Jesus afresh by choosing to walk in sin, there is no more sacrifice for me. and that the deceitfulness of sin may keep me from never coming back in repentance. And if that happens, I will never find forgiveness. It's important that we choose to follow Jesus when we are near to him and when he is near to us. And you may say, how do I know when that is? In a very basic way, if you're sitting here this morning and you're hearing the words that I say, God is near to you. God is near to you. You're hearing a message to come to him, to respond, to buy milk and wine without money and without price. And you can make a choice today whether you're going to respond to that call or not. But God is near to you right now. It's that simple. When we find ourselves sitting under the sound of truth, God is near to us. Hebrews 3 verse 15 says, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Just as the Israelites chose to harden their heart in the wilderness, so we too have the ability to sit under the sound of God's word that will bring forth fruit in our lives if we allow it to sink down in and root in our soul. We have the same ability to harden our hearts so that it doesn't happen. And it's a warning to us. Number four, we need to forsake our wickedness and return unto the Lord to find pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We talked about the fact already that this offer in verse 1 is for people that have no money. It doesn't take money to purchase this milk and this wine. You can buy it without money and without price. But it does have a cost to it. And the cost is that we need to forsake our wickedness and return unto the Lord to find pardon. And this is one of the costs that keeps many people from responding to this invitation. Who wouldn't come and find what satisfies the deepest needs of your soul? Our society is hungering for this. There are needs abundant in our world, and you can see it in the results. Just a week or so ago, we had a person jump off a bridge there in LaVale. It's an extremely high bridge, trying to commit suicide. He got it done. There was a need in that man's heart. And that's just one incident. This happens all the time. Drug use. The list goes on and on. People are trying to fulfill a need in their life. And this need can only be met through Jesus Christ. And it costs nothing, except it costs everything. This offer of an everlasting covenant to us is a reality. God would like to enter into an everlasting covenant with each one of us, with the promise of a new reality in the next life. Our hunger, our spiritual hunger and thirst can be satisfied, but it requires us to forsake our sins and repent of them and to go a different path. A different path, one that is determined by God's holiness, God's righteousness. And sin can have us in bondage. We may desire to say yes to this call this morning, but we can be bound in the grips of sin in our life. But God can break those bonds of sin. God can take us from the grips of Satan and set our feet on solid rock. He can take away the pleasure of sin. and give us a holy horror of sin and its consequences. And many times I've found the reason that sin has had control in my life was because I left room for a love of it in my life. And when there's a love for that sin in your life, you will find yourself going back to it. But God can destroy that love. He can break that love and give you a hatred for it. Number five, the law that determines that God's word will sprout and bring forth fruit in my life is as sure or as functional as the law that determines that natural seeds will sprout and bring forth a harvest to the farmer. So we see the farmers in the spring preparing their equipment and getting their seed, and they're going to sow their fields in hope of a harvest. They've been doing this for 6,000 years. Maybe not preparing their equipment, but they've been sowing their seed for thousands and thousands of years because they know that there's life in that seed, and if the conditions are conducive to it, they will reap a crop manyfold more than they plant. And so the farmer sows in hope and faith each year and most times receives a crop. Just as we know and we live by the reality of that law, we plant our gardens the same way. We plant those seeds in the garden because we believe that there will be a crop. Some years there's failures, but by and large, if you have enough sun and rain, there's plenty of food to harvest from it. More sure than that is the potency in God's word that it will bring forth fruit in our lives. And so we need to take heart, take confidence, preach and teach in faith, read our Bibles, read the Bible to our families, read it in our personal devotions, because we are confident in that same law as the gardener and as the farmer is. Hosea 10 verse 12 says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Do you have fallow ground in your life this morning? Is there an area of your garden, of your field, that could use a tiller, could use a plow, cultivator, to turn that ground over so that seeds of the seed of God's word could be planted in your life? If you in faith will do that, there will be a harvest come forth from your life that you haven't experienced yet. Because God's word promises that. And it's a blessed experience to have fallow ground bring forth fruit in our lives. It's tremendously encouraging to discover, as you look back in your life, that there's been Christian growth. There's been new understanding. There's been a growth in conviction. There's been a growth in application of God's word in my life. There's been less fear. There's been more faith. Paint the picture however you want to. But if you sow God's word into your life, the promise is that it will bring forth what God has determined that it will. When Jesus taught the parable of the soils, he taught the importance of the seedbed for the effectiveness of the crop. And you and I have a responsibility to prepare the seedbeds in our hearts. We can pick out, if it's stony this morning, you can pick out the stones. If it's thorny this morning, you can pluck out the thorns. If it needs some fertilizer, you can choose to fertilize it. We have our part in preparing the seedbed in our life so that the germ of God's word can sprout and bring forth fruit. We can choose to keep hard, stony soil in our life. And even though there is a liberal sower sowing seed into our life, it can be plucked away by the birds. It can sprout up a little bit and be wilted by the sun, if we aren't willing to prepare the seed bed in our hearts. Amos 8:11-13 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst." It's hard for me to imagine a famine like this. We've never experienced this. There is an abundance of the words of the Lord, so to speak. We have it. We hear it frequently in our life. Why would God send a famine like this? It's an interesting question to ponder. Why would God send a famine of hearing the words of the Lord? It'd be interesting to hear your thoughts on that. My personal thought is that it's perhaps referring to the 400 silent years before the coming of Jesus. And that famine of hearing the word of the Lord prepared a hunger in the people so that they sought after John the Baptist, and he could preach to them, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." They sought after Jesus because a word from the Lord had come. Do we experience a word from the Lord? I don't know if you use this phrase much or if you hear it used much, but I hear it from time to time. We come to a church service and we hope to hear a word from the Lord. We kind of use it to describe a worship experience where we hear something that meets a need in our life, or that brings us encouragement, something that connects to our experience. And I believe this is a good desire if our desire is that the word of the Lord would come from the word of the Lord. We can desire a word from the Lord that doesn't come from the word of the Lord. And when we do that, we open ourselves up to deception. There are more teachers today than there ever was. And if you're yearning for a word from the Lord, and you seek that word from the Lord from someone who is untrustworthy, someone who isn't faithful to the truth, you may think that you found a word from the Lord that is a deception to your soul. Does our word from the Lord come from the words of the Lord? You know, sometimes a preacher can fall into the trap of wanting something new to preach. Wanting something that will tickle his listeners' ears. You know, what I preach has probably been preached many times before. Wouldn't it be nice to stand in front of a group where you knew that you were preaching a message that they had never heard before? And there are opportunities to do that. But many times, as we speak or teach in our congregations, they have heard much of this before. Recently, I was taught this truth that if a preacher always preaches something new, it's unsettling to his hearers. Old truths need to be refreshed and repeated, because they keep us rooted and stable in our beliefs. But we need fresh inspiration from the timeless truths in God's word. Matthew 13:52 says, "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old." The potency of God's word should inspire us to speak and teach about it. It should, when we're preparing to have devotions or teach Sunday school or teach a children's class, it should inspire us because of what it can do in our lives. Hebrews 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's a powerful description about God's word. Sharper than any razor blade. It can effect into our life what nothing else can. It has this uncanny ability to speak truth into our hearts that nothing else can. No medicine, no surgery, no therapy, no exercise program. Nothing can compare to the result that happens when God's word takes root in our life and bears fruit. Acts 4:13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." The disciples were working with the words of God. They were working with the teachings of Jesus. And it had an effect in people's lives that caught the attention of the rulers. And they marveled. They took knowledge that these men had been with Jesus. God's word is a mirror to our lives. And we can look into it and it can reflect what we really look like. It can show us sin that is woven deep into our lives. It can nurture smoking flax or a bruised reed. It can free the captives, and it also can break the lawless. The challenge I want to leave with you this morning is, how much do you value scripture that you hold in your hands this morning? Do you esteem it more than your necessary food, as Job testified? Verse 12, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's kneel for prayer.